Well, let's look to God in prayer. Father, how we do thank you for being able to come tonight. We thank you for the body that you've given us. And we're going to be reading about your love for the body. And we just thank you for that. And Father, we pray for the needs that have been expressed. We just rejoice with Mike and Brandy and Mike's sister and brother-in-law after this long struggle, able to adopt this child that they have so come to love. And they've seen your hand at work in this, and we thank you for that. We join Jim in continuing to pray for Ruth and her continued recuperation from the stroke. Thank you for the progress that she has made. And we pray for Gloria, Lord, with the pain that she's in, that there would be your hand upon her to bring her through that and the pain would subside. And Father, we pray for the persecuted church today. And we know that across the world there's a growing number of Christians who are being persecuted, being beaten, being thrown in prison, being starved, being even killed in many cases. Father, we thank you for these men and women, that they would continue to be strong in you and use their witness in a mighty way to share the gospel in places that we cannot go. And we thank you for Operation Christmas Child and the opportunity to minister to thousands and thousands of children around the world. Pray that you would just enable everything to go smoothly with people getting their boxes ready and at the distribution center and so on. We pray for Terry and thank you for this opportunity she has to be in New Jersey, and we pray for your hand upon her and protection as well. And we thank you for Jacob and Cindy, and Lord, they know you, they love you, they're trusting you in the midst of a very difficult situation. We thank you for the results that they got today, that there is no cancer in the liver, and we do rejoice in that. But Lord, the other cancers are there and serious, and we would pray for your hand of healing upon her. And as she's a young mother with young children, we just would pray that you would encourage her and strengthen her and preserve her and bring healing if that's your will. Pray for Jacob with all the burden that's upon him and with the boys. And Father, we thank you for Andy's progress in her medical situation, and two-thirds of the way through all the medicine and testing, and pray that things would be definitive when she is through. And thank you for sparing her from a close call in an accident this morning. Pray for her dad as he travels to a business convention. Pray that you would give him safety. And then, Lord, with the health concerns with his heart issues, we pray that all would go well while he is gone. We join Steve in praying for Andrea as she goes through finals. Lord, that you would give her good recall of what she has studied, and that she would be an example of the believer. And you would be glorified through her in that. We pray for the need of a summer internship. We pray concerning this one she's not heard from and that she's very interested in. If that would be your will, we pray that that would be, they would get back with her. And we pray that you would open the right door for her with that, and then with her health issues as well. And we pray for Lynn with continued concern and prayer for Ildi, and we pray for her in the rehab that that would be successful and she would be able to have the surgery she needs. But Lord, we know she is way up in years, and we don't know how much longer she has, and she doesn't know you, Lord. And we pray that she would come to know Jesus, the Messiah, and trust him. Bless the witness that has been given to her. We thank you for Derek being back, and we pray for his need of a place to live, that you would open the right door for him there, and for his job situation. We thank you he has an open door, but there are parts of that that need to come together, and we would pray for that this week. And then, Lord, for his just continued growth in you and faithfulness and walk with you, and We pray that for all of us as well. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we are in the book of Acts, chapter 20, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. We're jumping into the middle of something in verse 28. So you have your outline in front of you that will help us connect with where we were last week. You know, we are being constantly reminded that we need to protect ourselves from identity theft and all of that. Terry and I had the experience week before last. We learned that someone had gotten a hold of the number of the credit card that we use the most of our credit cards. And interesting way we learned that. I'm not going to take time to tell that. This is different than anything I've ever experienced before. But anyway, it just brought to us again the issue. There are people out there that want to steal your credit card number, steal your identity, do all of this harm and so on. It's evil, and it seems like they're getting more sophisticated in everything that they do. And the Bible teaches that we have an enemy that's even more sophisticated than they are. An enemy that wants to do damage to us in a way that's far more serious than any identity theft or credit card theft. And that is, it's damage to souls. It's damage to people spiritually. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 is meeting with the elders from a church called the church at Ephesus. He loves that church. He loves the people there. He's the one that planted the church and led these people to Christ. And he's been away from them. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on a ship. The ship pulls on the coast of Turkey. Ephesus is about 30 miles inland, and he sends word to the elders of the church that he would love to see them one more time. And so they come to the ship, and he begins to share his concern and his burden to them and with them. And that's what we got into last week. Now, this is a big reminder that although Satan is not specifically mentioned in this passage, yet we know from other scriptures that Satan is always doing whatever he can do to disrupt God's work with his church. He's behind the scenes trying to disrupt God's work with God's church. We know from parables that Jesus taught. Remember one of the parables called the parable of the tares? And that word tares would be a word for some weeds, parable of the weeds. And Jesus told the parable that following the parable of the seed, that God has his seed that he throws out, and through those who are sharing the gospel, and people come to salvation. And then Jesus told the parable of the weeds, that Satan is planting weeds wherever God is planting his true fruit, that Satan is planting counterfeit. And he's always been doing that. Now, Paul in Acts 20 warns about another tactic of Satan. Not only is he planting counterfeits, but he sends what Paul calls wolves into the midst of the true believers, trying to get them to follow them, false teachers, and follow false doctrine, and so on. So it's another tactic of Satan. And Satan today, it's 2,000 years later, Satan is still planting weeds, and he is still sending wolves. And this is a very important passage for every generation of Christians. Now, last week, we looked, number one, you'll see on your outline, Paul reviews the past. And that was in verses 17 through 21. He talked about his motive for ministry, his manner of ministry, his message of his ministry. Then we saw number two, Paul tells of his present priorities. His present priorities are doing God's will and finishing the race and declaring the whole purpose of God. But now, as he's talking to the leaders, the elders of this church from Ephesus, he warns them about the future. And first of all, In doing that, he said, leaders must be alert to their own spiritual life because of what we know Satan is trying to do and will be trying to do. That's the first part of verse 28. So let's look at verse 28. Paul says to these elders from Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves. So the first priority for anyone in spiritual leadership is to watch out for themselves. Now, someone in spiritual leadership is very aware, as he'll talk about later on in here, that we are to be concerned for the other believers. We're to be concerned for the flock. But Paul says first, make sure that you are concerned for your spiritual welfare, that you are looking out for how you are doing spiritually. Because if you stumble spiritually, it's going to have an effect on those that you're trying to lead. Now, this is not just for me as a pastor and for the elders, but every Christian is to be involved with those that know less than they do. We are to be discipling others. If you're a father or a mother, you have automatically a flock that God has given you to be discipling and sharing and so on. And so every Christian has one or more people that God has put them in the midst of these people so that they can have a spiritual ministry. So don't just look at this and say, well, that's for the pastor. This, in a real sense, is for every believer. Now, a prime example of how this happens is not so much with a pastor, but in the Old Testament you have King David. And King David had a responsibility to the nation. And part of his responsibility to the nation was, as the king, to lead the army in battle and so on, and all of that aspect of being a king. And you read in the Old Testament that after David had had a lot of success as a king, he began to just kind of lay back and not be that concerned about his relationship with the Lord. And it says that he sent the Jewish army out to battle with the enemy, and that was a good thing for him to do. But he decided, I'm not going to exert myself this time. And he stays home in a place of comfort, and lo and behold, he winds up in a place of temptation because he did that. And he yielded to the temptation, and then that led to another temptation. He winds up in adultery, he winds up in murder, and so on, simply because he didn't look to himself. He didn't pay attention to his condition spiritually. It becomes a prime example throughout the Bible for all of us that we can't let up our guard on ourselves and just simply say, well, you know, I'm taking care of my family and I'm taking care of these and so on, without first of all making sure that we ourselves are solid and strong in the Lord and resisting the temptation that comes our way. Every Christian's personal life of holiness is crucial. Hold on to Acts and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A statement on this that I think we all need to just really, really grasp as a believer. And especially if you are in any position of leadership in your family and in any kind of group and so on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. What he's talking about here was in a house in those days, kind of like our houses, you probably have some good dishes and some everyday dishes, right? And he's kind of using that illustration in their houses, every house of people of means. This wouldn't have been the very poor people, but they had vessels of gold and silver that were used for eating and so on. But every house also had some vessels of wood and clay, and those were used for taking out the garbage and other refuse from the house. And you wouldn't want to use those to eat on, right? Here's his point, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. So Paul is saying, we as a believer have that opportunity before God. Are we going to be the vessel that is not used for the honorable things? That's the position we're going to be in if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't remain vigilant against temptation, if we're yielding to temptation and we are involved in unholiness instead of holiness, we're going to be in the position of being those vessels of dishonor. But God wants to use vessels of honor. So with that in mind, come back to Acts chapter 20 and you see what Paul is talking about here. He knew that when holiness ceases to be part of the life of the believer, that our effectiveness is going to cease. I don't think I'll turn there, but another crucial passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. And Paul talks about wanting to be used of the Lord, but he recognized that if he was yielding to sin, he would be in the position of being a castaway. That's not saying lose his salvation, but put on the shelf as far as being used of God in the ministry that God wants to use him in other people's lives. That is a very, very stirring passage for us as Christians. And so back here in Acts chapter 20, we are to be making sure that we are pursuing holiness. Now, the first step in pursuing holiness, the first step in paying careful attention to ourselves, is to be developing our life with the Lord in His Word and in prayer. For instance, in Psalm 119, verse 9, a wonderful verse, and it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And David then answers that question by paying attention or paying heed to, taking heed to your Word, to God's Word. Then in verse 11, David says, God, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So if we're going to do what he tells us to do in verse 28, it's going to start with a time consistently, I would say daily, in God's word. Secondly, it would also involve time of prayer. And then thirdly, it would involve pursuing the principles in Romans 6. Now, I don't have time to teach Romans 6 here, but Romans 6 is a crucial passage for the Christian where it talks about don't present your body as an instrument for sin, but present your body as an instrument for righteousness to God and say no to sin and yes to God. So time in God's Word, time in prayer, putting into practice the principles of Romans 6 are necessary in order to do what he tells us in verse 28, to pay careful attention to ourselves. Secondly, Paul then says that leaders must be alert to the spiritual life of the flock. But first of all, you have to be alert to your spiritual needs. If you're not, you're not going to be in any position to be alert to the spiritual needs of the flock. Oh, this is a great passage. Look at the next part. Pay careful attention to yourselves, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The flock is a great term for God's people because a flock makes us think of sheep. And so the Bible presents the fact that the church, the body of Christ, is like a flock of sheep. And the thing about sheep is that they are helpless, they are wandering, And someone who spent a lot of time as a shepherd with sheep once told me they are stupid. Now, I didn't say that. A shepherd said that. So you think, and God calls us sheep, a flock, that we wander, that we are helpless and we are stupid spiritually. And so God says, that's exactly who we're dealing with when we are dealing with the church, the body of Christ. So we need a shepherd to care for us and guide us. And we have that shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And then you can go on, I shall not want, and all the wonderful things about that. But it starts out with the fact that if you're a child of God, you have a shepherd. So the church is one flock, and I'm using the term church here by the church universal, all believers around the world. We are one flock with one shepherd. And that shepherd is called by three different titles in the New Testament. First of all, that shepherd is called the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. Wonderful passage where he talks about all believers fit into that category of being a flock under which Jesus is the Good Shepherd. But then he's also called the Great Shepherd, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He's called, he's called the Chief Shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 4, the Chief Shepherd. So the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, and then he's called the Great Shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13, verse 20. So we are all one flock. There's one shepherd, the Lord himself. But then the Bible teaches that God puts different persons in the flock, different sheep in the flock, in different positions under different under shepherds. So there's the chief shepherd, great shepherd, good shepherd, but under him are under shepherds. And that's where the pastors and the elders of a church come in. So back here in verse 28. So pay attention, be careful for all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So the you there is referring to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he is saying he has made you overseers. Now this word overseers is another title for pastors or elders. It is the Greek word is the word that from which we get bishop. And so some translations will translate it bishop. And some denominations will have an office that they call bishop. It's taken from this word. Problem is, with the denominations that have an office called bishop, they don't make that office synonymous with the elders and pastors. And we're going to see that they are synonymous with the elders and pastors. But what's different about the term bishop, or here as it is, overseer? Literally in Greek, it's the word episkopos. I don't go out of my way to use lots of Greek words because, you know, they don't mean a whole lot to a lot of people. But in that word episkopos is the word scopus. And in that word scopus is our word scope. We have telescope, microscope. A scope is something very important for looking through, for seeing something through a scope. And in Greek, there's a little preposition in front of scopus. It's epi, E-P-I. And when you put a preposition in Greek in front of the main word, what it does is it strengthens the word. It's a little different than the use of our prepositions in English. And so here you have a scope, and we are told that the pastors and elders of the church are to be doing their job of being a scope, but not just any scope, but a very intense scope. In other words, part of the job of the pastors and elders is to be carefully looking after the sheep. So that's part of the role of the elder and the pastor. an elder pastor, I'm using that term as synonymous. So now we have another synonymous term, which is an overseer, or another term for that is bishop. So the work of the elder is to scope things out with intense care concerning the flock. But that's not all. He goes even deeper. He continues in verse 28, to care for the church of God. Now he throws in another important word. In the ESV, it is to care. That word, to care, it literally in Greek means to act like a shepherd. So you have a pastor, elder, and he's an overseer or scoping out, but then he's also a shepherd, an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd, because he is to be involved with the shepherding of the sheep, is what he's saying. So, what does it mean to be a shepherd of sheep? Well, it involves leading. The sheep need direction and leading. They're not going to find the still waters and the green pastures by themselves because they're stupid. They're just not made any other way. That's how they're made, and they have to be led. So the sheep need to be led. The sheep need to be comforted. The sheep need to have their wounds bound up. They sometimes get in fights and get wounds, or attacked by another animal, or attacked by insects and so on. They have wounds that need to be bound. There's discipline that sheep need, and that's why the shepherd has the rod. Remember in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the rod was used. Sometimes the sheep get into places they shouldn't go, and the rod has to be applied to get them back in line. So there's discipline, but the central part of the job of the shepherd is feeding the sheep. They do the leading, and they do the comforting, and they do the binding of the wounds as necessary, but all the time they are to be involved in feeding. That's the central job of the sheep. Remember in John 21, verses 15 to 17, when Jesus recommissions Peter to be a disciple, because Peter had denied the Lord and so on, and Peter figured the Lord's never going to use him again. But he has repented and so on, and Jesus meets him at the Sea of Galilee and has this tremendous conversation in John 21. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And then he said, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Well, then tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And it says Peter was grieved that he would ask him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I've told you I do. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So three times Jesus recommissions Peter to his job as a disciple. And all three times he relates to Peter the job of a shepherd. The first time and the third time, he uses the word, feed my sheep. But the middle one, the second one, he uses the same Greek word that is used here. And here it's translated in verse 28, to care for my sheep. Sometimes in John 21, it's translated to tend for my sheep. But in Greek, it's the same word. So the most important part, two out of three times, of telling Peter to do the work of a shepherd, he's telling him specifically, feed my sheep. So a crucial part of being an elder and a pastor and an overseer and a shepherd is feeding the sheep. And that's why in this day and age, it is so grievous that so many pastors don't see that as their role of feeding the sheep. That's one thing that we really believe strongly in our church. And that was the biggest lesson I had to learn when I started pastoring. Because when I started pastoring, I followed the pattern of pastors that I had known. And although they believed the Bible and they taught the Bible and so on, they really were not involved in feeding the sheep. And it was a lesson that the Lord taught me, and it just took me certain path and so on, as I was beginning in my ministry to realize the job of a pastor of feeding the sheep. So that's what Paul is telling the elders from Ephesus. They have the responsibility to make sure these sheep are spiritually fed. And of course, the food is the Word of God. So the food has to be prepared and taught to the sheep. That's the role of the shepherd, a very important role. So care for, and then look what he says, care for the church of God. The Lord says to every elder, I'm putting valuable people under your care. They are my church. And so we think of our congregation. You, as a believer, are part of that valuable congregation, part of that valuable church that is God's church. And we're going to see in a moment how valuable he considers it to be. So the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That shows you the value. Now, something kind of interesting about this. This is saying it's God's church, and God redeemed the church, paid the price for the church with his own blood. God is spirit. Does God have blood? No, spirit does not have flesh and blood. How could it be that God redeemed the church with his own blood? God became man. So it's Jesus Christ who sacrificed his blood on the cross. So this is an interesting evidence of the deity of Christ. That Paul is seeing Jesus as God, that you could actually say that God paid the price with his blood because Jesus is God. Just kind of put that away in your mind for the next time you're talking about the deity of Christ with someone who doesn't believe it and doesn't believe the Bible teaches it, which there are a lot of those out there. So that's a start on what Paul is saying to the leaders here. Thirdly, leaders must be alert to dangers from without. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, before he went to the cross, as he was talking, he warned about sheep in wolves' clothing. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's in Matthew 7:15. Now, today, they don't just infiltrate the church, and they do infiltrate the church, but they also approach the sheep in so many other ways. Today, we have television, radio, internet, all kinds of ways that Satan just loves to have wolves out there on the internet and on television and so on. You name it. Satan has planted them out there. Fierce wolves coming in trying to destroy the flock. And so Paul says to the elders, you have to be aware from that. You have to be preparing your sheep for this onslaught that they are going to have, and you need to be protecting them from it. So he knows that it's going to happen, and it's still happening today. Then number four, leaders must be alert to dangers from within. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So you have the fierce wolves coming from the outside, but then he says from within, you're going to have people who come up with twisted things. The twisted things, those are things that are in contrast to the straight and true. The true doctrine of the Word of God is straight and true. But there are going to be those that come up with twisted things. It happens all the time. Some of the twisted things of our generation, the prosperity gospel, you hear preached a lot on television and so on, that God meant for you to be wealthy and healthy, and if you'll send us money, that'll be a step towards it. And if you have enough faith, you will be healthy and wealthy and so on, completely forgetting the entire teaching of the Word of God, that sometimes it's God's plan that we not be healthy and that we not be wealthy and that we go through trials, and trials are used by the Lord in our life and so on. So that is one. Another one that rears its ugly head is legalism, trying to get people dependent upon rules and regulations to make themselves spiritual. And all kinds of other things that people just twist up in their mind. Then fifthly, continuing on rather, in verse 31, he says, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish anyone with tears." When he talks about being alert, it's the idea of keep awake, watch out, stay alert, because we have an enemy who is always trying to destroy the flock. So be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each of you with tears. The word admonish has two big ideas in that word. First of all, to instruct with a goal of correcting. So part of what we are to do with those that are under us is we are to be instructing them with the goal that they not just get more facts in their head, but that they change. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction in righteousness, and so on, so that we would be corrected, so that we wouldn't be making the same mistakes. So that's one aspect of admonish. Another one is to warn someone who has gone astray by warning them of the danger and urging him or her to return to what God wants them to do. A parent has a child that maybe somehow has just somehow gotten the idea that money grows on trees and they're just spending money like crazy. And the parent has to come in and warn them. And in warning them of the danger that they are going to be in if they continue to go that. Well, that's how we are spiritually with the flock, warning them. And then fifthly, leaders must be alert to the danger of shallowness. Look at verse 32. "And now I commend you to God, to the word of His grace." We need the word of His grace. The word of His grace is the word of God, the Bible. We need that if we're going to be faithful in feeding the sheep, because that's what's going to give nourishment and strength to the sheep. So it says, "I commend you, the elders, to the word of His grace, that you will be growing in God's grace through His word. And this is which is able to build you up so that you won't be shallow." That's what we don't want. We don't want to be shallow in our knowledge of the things of God and in our relationship with God. And so to build you up as a spiritual leader so that you can help and build up the flock. And he then says, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To give you the inheritance is talking about an assurance of salvation. That as you are being built up by the word of His grace, you're going to have the assurance of your salvation among all the rest of those who are sanctified. Sanctified is a word that means holy, and there's two senses in which we are sanctified. First, there's at the moment of our salvation, we are made holy. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that's only one aspect of sanctification. The other aspect of sanctification is once that we are a Christian, we're to becoming more like Jesus Christ. We become a Christian, our sin, let's name a sin, our sin of anger has been forgiven, wiped out. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now that we're a Christian, we're still in the flesh, so until we go to heaven, we're going to need to grow in that matter of anger. And so as we grow in that matter of anger and have less anger and become more Christ-like, we are growing in sanctification. So two parts to sanctification. The one that we have as a believer, and that's our position in Christ, but then there's also our walk with Christ that we are growing in. And then sixthly, leaders must be alert to the danger of coveting. Look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Some so-called spiritual leaders would come to some place and fleece the sheep, where they were just doing it to get money from the sheep and so on. And he said, you know, I didn't come with an ulterior motive. I wasn't coming thinking I'm going to get rich or I'm going to get your gold and silver and this and that. Look what he did. You, verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. What he's saying there is, when I was there with you, I worked for money. He had training as a leather worker, tent maker, and he did that in Ephesus. Now, he didn't have to. Biblically, he didn't have to. Other portions of the Word of God teach that it is God's way that someone who is ministering is to be, their salary is to be paid by those who receive the ministry, who are ministered to. And that is a biblical pattern. But there were times where Paul yielded up his right to that for the sake of the testimony of what was going on in that place. And he did that here in Ephesus. And then we have number seven. Leaders must be alert to the danger of selfishness. Look at verse 35. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. So Paul says, that's a pattern that I've put into practice in my life, that there are people, weak would mean the poor, people who were destitute, people who were sick. The Roman Empire didn't care for those people. They didn't have any social programs in place to help those people. There was nothing. And so here come Christians, and they have compassion on the destitute and the poor and the sick. And Paul said, I did that and remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. And here he quotes a statement by Jesus, how he himself said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, where is that found in the Gospels? Well, it's not found in the Gospels. You know, sometimes we don't stop to think about the fact that Jesus said a lot more than we have in the Gospels. He did a lot more than we have in the Gospels. At the end of John's Gospel, John wrote, if everything Jesus did were written in a book, the libraries of the world couldn't hold all those books. And it's the same with what he said. So there are things that Jesus said that didn't get put in the Gospels, but the disciples remembered, and they repeated them along the way, and this is one of those. That at some point Jesus had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's a biblical principle that the one who gives will have a happiness that is greater than that of the person that receives. God promises that. God promises to bless the one who gives. For instance, Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. And so God has promised to bless those who give. Well, I feel like we've rushed through this, but it is so important to see together. And I just would ask you to pray these verses for our elders, our pastors. And then pray these for yourself, because there's nothing in here that is only for an elder or a pastor. Every one of us as a believer needs to draw closer to the good shepherd, great shepherd, chief shepherd, and have these things true in our lives. And if you don't know the chief shepherd, you don't know personally Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is a wonderful passage to remind us. Come to know the shepherd by putting trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for this wonderful passage. It just has so much to teach us concerning how we are to operate as a church, as a flock. May we always realize we're not a business, but we are a flock of sheep. And so, Father, we pray that the sheep would be fed and tended and cared for, and we would be faithful as under shepherds and faithful as sheep. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Father, we also pray your blessing on the physical food that's here. We've had spiritual food. Now we pray for the physical food. Bless it. And our time together, fellowshipping around the tables, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.